Well, this morning, as we give our attention to the study of God's Word, I have a little bit of a special message for you. We went through John's Gospel in a year, and so week after week after week, you patiently sat through expositions of the text of Scripture, in some cases large chunks of Scripture, and I purposefully set aside some special messages and some special topical and thematic discussions in order to make our way through that commitment of preaching through the Gospel of John in a year. And so today, I know it's the Sunday before Christmas, but I did our Christmas message last week so that this week I could do our New Year's resolution message. I won't be here with you next week. I'm going to, given the current COVID situation, Lord willing, we're going to go visit my parents. Both of them are 85, and so I just want to make sure that we get a chance to see them this Christmas. So that's where we're going to be next weekend. And we're even, you can pray for us. We're going to drive across country, the four of us, in a CRV, and try to drive straight through. So keep us in your prayers. We're going to have a cooler full of snacks, including chocolate chip cookies, because the diet will be over. And so we're going to have, I trust, a really good time as a family. So in order to prepare you, you know that Chuck, even when we get done here this morning, Chuck is going to get up and in his closing benediction is going to charge you with, hey, if you haven't finished up your Bible reading challenges, etc., make sure you do that and you let him know so you can get swag and those kinds of things. And we've really been doing that going all the way back to when on Sunday nights I started preaching through the Pentateuch, if you remember that, a few of you that were still here or that were here back then and are still here with us. See, I see Barbara's big smile, and I'm sure at home I've got Harry and Nona and Chuck and Phyllis's big smiles, because yes, we started there, and that's when the challenge was just to read through the Pentateuch, and then it was the Bible, and over the years we have continued to expand on that idea. And reading through your Bible and establishing the practice of reading through your Bible, personal devotions on a weekly and a daily basis, and a commitment and a plan and things like that are good things to establish in your Christian life. And I know many of you have done that. And Chuck even brought some new wrinkles to it in allowing you to design your own plan. I'm not sure I've forgiven him yet for this, because what my wife did with that this year was she decided, since I'm preaching through John's Gospel this year, she would just, together with reading through the text, she would listen to all of MacArthur's messages so that she could let me know whether I got it right. So that was a nice little wrinkle. But anyways, and those are all good things. I can remember over the years some of you even asking me questions. Is it okay, like Bob has a nice commute like I do when I'm teaching at the seminary, and Bob at one point said, you know, I got to tell you, I signed up and said that I completed my Bible reading, but the truth of it is I was listening to it on tape all the time. Did that count? Yes, of course it counts. Yeah, the idea of this whole thing, and some of you have had similar things, you know, I still remember somebody came up to me and said, every year I die in Isaiah. I just can't make it through Isaiah, and by then I'm at the end of the year. I said, well, did you get to Isaiah? Yes. So can you pick up from Isaiah and finish the rest of the Bible by the end of next year? Oh, yeah, that'd be easy. I get to read the New Testament then. Well, how about instead of dying in Isaiah every year, you just read through the Bible every other year? You can do that? Yes. Will Chuck let us? Well, Chuck's not in charge by himself around here. Yes. So, and I just share some of these stories because we've had a good time. And the reason we have created this is because we see how important it is to facilitate us spending time in the Word. We've gone through numerous times and exhortations and shepherding contexts where we've encouraged people who have been less than faithful in regular attendance to know that there's a real importance to being committed and being here in attendance week after week. There is the need to have regular Bible intake, instruction, exhortation, etc. It not only is purposeful in being obedient to God and not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as some are wont to do. Sorry, that's King James. That's what I memorized. But but also because it is beneficial to us spiritually to continue to learn from the text of Scripture. And I hope that one of the reasons that you're so patient with me as I go through the text is that even though you have to listen to me, nevertheless, you're still learning from the text of Scripture. And it may take me longer to explain it than others, but the fact is, we're all learning from the text of Scripture. We're growing, and we recognize how beneficial learning the Scripture is to our souls and to our understanding of the Christian life. I dare say there are times every... I think I get a comment from one or two of you, and it's always different, but from one or two of you almost every week about how it seems like today's message was aimed specifically at you. And I'm here to tell you it wasn't, at least not from my perspective. Every week's message is aimed specifically at me. It just happens to hit you when you have a weakness that matches mine, that's all. And that's part of the nature of growing in Christ. That's part of the nature of the Christian life. That we're constantly being admonished, we're constantly being instructed and corrected and encouraged to live a life that honors God. And in Romans 12, I really am convinced that whatever passage I'm studying in Romans 12, that's probably my favorite text. In Romans 12, after 11 chapters of explaining the gospel, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, on the basis of the mercies of God." In other words, I'm telling you that now that I've explained the gospel and you understand that as a Christian, you are in a no condemnation status, and you are in a no condemnation status, your sins having been once and for all dealt with at the cross, and you're totally forgiven, and it's never going to be brought up to you again. You are free and clear from the wrath of God because it's already been satisfied by Christ at the cross. And that is the case not because of anything you've done or anything you ever will do or anything that you deserve. That is the case because God has fixed His love upon you, made you one of His children, is even now working all things together for your good because you've been called according to His purposes, and nothing can separate you from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Paul says, "Therefore, I urge you, I beseech you." This is a coaching term, parakaleo. "I exhort you, I'm pleading with you, I'm begging you. On the basis of the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. This is your spiritual, reasonable, logical service of worship." If you really understand the gospel and who you are in Christ and how undeserved a position you have, then your motivation for the Christian life ought not to be driven by fear. It ought not to be driven by anxiety over whether or not God is going to discipline you, whether His heavy hand will be upon you, whether He's severe and unhappy with you all the time. Listen, all of your sins were dealt with at the cross, including the ones you commit as a believer. The motivation for living the Christian life is appreciation, thanksgiving, and worship. It's love. We love God because He what? First loved us. Now, that's the heart of the Christian life. If that's not the way you think about your relationship with God, then it's time to adjust your view to be in accordance with the truth of Scripture. God is not angry with us. He is disappointed in us as His children, perhaps regularly. He is displeased with us, and we are out of fellowship with Him when we are living our lives in accordance with the flesh rather than accordance with the Spirit. But we have an eternal bond, we have a new heart, and we have the Holy Spirit residing within us from the point of our salvation. The Holy Spirit in Ephesians 1, I'm not sure if that's the text you're going to go through here in a couple of weeks, but the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 1 is defined as a seal guaranteeing our inheritance. It's a deposit. You want to know how sure you can be that you have a place in God's kingdom forever? He gave you His Holy Spirit, and He's not letting that go. That's the third member of the Trinity. If you have the Holy Spirit within you, you're one of His children. You're one of God's children, and that's forever. And He didn't give it to you because you deserve it. And He didn't give it to you because you will deserve it. He didn't give it to you because He needed you. And He didn't give it to you because you earned it. He gave it to you. He implanted Himself within you because He loves you. You say, well, why does He love me? I have no idea. I can't figure out why He loves me. And the answer is, you know, this is what my wife will point. A couple of weeks ago, I made reference to this principle. My wife pointed out to me when I got home, dear, I don't know how many times I have to tell you, it's not about you. Well, that's true. And yet it is. For God's own glorious and gracious reasons, He fixed His love upon me in eternity past. And He opened my eyes to the truth, drew me to Himself, gave me a new heart, and His Holy Spirit came and took up residence within me. I'm one of His kids. And the more I study the Scripture, and the more that I come to understand what God says in His Word, and the truth of it, and the depth and the breadth of the love of God that shines forth from His Word and rings forth in my heart, the more I just appreciate Him, the more I'm just thankful for Him, and the more I want to live for Him. And that's what Paul says. On the basis of the mercies that God has shown to us in Christ and making us His, what makes sense for us, what is reasonable, what is logical, and what is spiritual for us is to live our lives, in a sense, as a great big thank you card to God. Living our lives as purposeful, deliberate acts of worship to Him. I mean, that's it. Listen, this has been the foundation of my Christian life. These principles are the truths that I learned the first month that I was a Christian. I was sitting there in biblical counseling with John Street and in preparation for marriage. These are the foundational principles on which, and maybe that was just God's grace in helping me along from the very beginning to define for me the very nature of Christianity right there from the beginning. And then to learn in the context of premarital counseling the put-on process. And frankly, to come to saving faith in the doctrine of Ephesians 5 of the role of the godly husband. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. Listen, that's the verse that woke me up to the divine standard being so high I could never measure up to it. I still to this day remember driving home that night and dropping Kath off at her mom's house and going home and going, Lord, if that's what you're going to expect of me as a husband, there's no way I will ever measure up to that. And I still remember looking up through the windshield of my little Toyota Tercel and saying, and you know what, Lord, if that's what you're going to expect of me as a husband, do you have a standard that high in other areas of my life that I don't measure up to? Listen, all I can tell you is those fundamental truths, those fundamental principles of the Christian life are the very foundation of how I came to saving faith in Jesus Christ to start with. So there's really nothing special. There's nothing revelational here. And I have heard some of my students and occasionally some of you say that I use the expression, if I can do it, anybody can do it. Well, the fact of the matter is, that's true. It really is. I am just a short guy from Ohio, but I will tell you what is different from me in lots of respects than most people I meet. And that is that when I commit to something, I am purposeful about it and relentless in following through on it. And most people identify a PhD as a degree that has nothing to do with how smart you are. It's really about endurance. And as one who has one, I'm here to tell you that's the case. And in the case of your Christian life, if you really want to be more God's kind of person this time next year than you are right now, then what you need to do is commit to changing, and you need to be deliberate and purposeful about it. You need to be deliberate and purposeful about committing to being more God's kind of person by this time next year than you are right now. It has nothing to do with comparing yourself with each other or with me or with anybody else. This singularly has to do with you looking in the mirror and saying, am I God's kind of person? What aspects of God's kind of person would I like to see improve? You know, most people, and this holds true pretty much across the board, I'd say we are all passive in learning in most things, but most people are passive in learning just about everything. And indeed, most Christians are generally passive in the pursuit of holiness. You get to a point where when you first come to saving faith, everything is new, everything is exciting, you start to give yourself fully to change in all these areas. But then you get to a place where you're a regular in attendance, maybe you're regular in prayer, maybe you're regular in Bible reading, and you start to see there's not as much of a return on investment from the time you're putting into it. And so you pretty much are down to that place where you're a regular giver, you're a regular attender. When special occasions or somebody invites you to spend yourself in worship in some capacity, you get after it. And then you go right back to just living through your daily life with most of the fundamental principles of Christianity kind of in place. And then when some calamity happens or some real spiritual challenge happens, you're compelled to focus on that. It's the way most marriages work. You ever notice how all of a sudden you're attentive to an annoying behavior or a measure of selfishness when you clash with your spouse a few times over it, and then you finally realize, oh, I'm part of the problem, or maybe most of the problem, depending on whether you're me or not. If it's me, I'm most of the problem typically. But you follow what I'm saying? And then you address it, and then when the tension goes away and you work through that issue, then you kind of go back and coast. Well, most people live their lives that way. Have you ever noticed that there are some people, though, that are just phenomenal musicians, phenomenal artists, phenomenal authors, athletes, phenomenal at whatever it is that they're doing? Maybe it's gardening. They just take it to a whole new level. You want to know why? Because they're always trying to learn and they're always trying to improve. And they focus on their areas of weakness. They study about that subject and how to fix it, how to improve it. They dedicate themselves to changing, and they're constantly progressing. Now, that's a fundamental principle of learning. Some people make a real effort to apply themselves to some of the basic fundamental disciplines of the Christian life, including Bible reading, church attendance, giving, prayer. But then when they get to those are in place, they plateau and it becomes more of a ritual as opposed to something that's a it's a functional part of my Christian life. Do you know what I'm saying? I don't know a better way to explain it than to say that in your prayer life, it's easy to just be faithful in praying and feel like you're just saying words to God and then going about your day. Once you establish it as a practice of praying, have you ever gotten to the place where you're faithful in praying every day but wondering, you know, what's the point? Is this really facilitating glory to God? I mean, I'm doing it every day. I've got my time in every day. I'm going through my list of requests of praying for people and salvation every day, etc. But I just don't see it functioning. Well, the reason is because it's good to establish first the discipline of praying regularly. But if that praying regularly is not incorporated into daily glorifying God and asking for God to help you specifically in the areas that you're working on or in the and the acts of worship that you're committing yourself to doing today, it's easy to be detached from it. It winds up being sort of a sitting on Santa's knee kind of a thing. Prayer was never intended to be us giving our grocery list of desires to God. However biblical or noble in general those requests might be, prayer is intended to be an expression of worship and part of the facilitation of the process of growth and the process of us actively obeying God and Him answering our requests and through His Spirit enabling us to do what He's commanded us to do as we commit to spend ourselves in that exercise. We went through this when we went through the Upper Room Discourse. The same thing holds true with Bible reading. It's good to read through your Bible from cover to cover, especially if you never have, and to do it periodically so you're regularly reminded of the content of Scripture. But unless you're purposeful in focusing your attention, especially on the weaknesses in your life and character and conduct, and truly trying to change to be more God's kind of person, you're going to see yourself plateau and you're not going to see real spiritual growth. You're going to get to a place where you're going to level out. And some of us, like me, are in incredibly privileged positions where I committed years ago to a life characterized by pastoral ministry, and I committed myself to faithful exegesis and exposition of the text. Rather than just getting up here and giving topical messages every week, I committed to going through books. And so one of you already asked, hey, I want to set my devotions up for next year for Hebrews. When are we starting? January 17th, Lord willing. Unless I wind up under quarantine because of our governor. But anyways, and even that, I think John has fixed. I'll preach it in the office and then you can have screens in here and watch me. But anyways, So, my spiritual growth as far as biblical knowledge, just the simple commitment I made to be prepared to preach and teach to you has facilitated me growing spiritually constantly. In order to not be a hypocrite and stand up here and say, this is what God expects of you, I have to apply it to me during the week. By the time I stand up here and share with you what the Bible says, I've already been ground through it several times. That commitment to share with others has been a natural blessing to me. I mean, it's a lot of work, but I love it because it sanctifies me. It sanctifies my mind. It confronts me in my sin. It confronts me in my sinful attitude. I can't tell you how many times during the week I come in here, I study, and then I realize I got to go home and repent. Either to Kath or to my daughter, my son, my mother-in-law. It's the nature of the Word of God. But I'm not just reading through it. You understand? I'm really trying to understand what does it say, and I'm thinking about the implications of what it says to my life. And then I'm purposeful in responding to it. Listen. The basic spiritual disciplines of Bible reading, attendance to church, giving, prayer, etc. Those are all important and wonderful ways to glorify God, and they're great beginning places to start in the pursuit of holiness and living a Christian life. They are not the destination. Okay? They are not the goal. They are not an end in themselves. They are the means by which you can facilitate growth. And it would be a really good idea if you want to be more God's kind of person next year this time than you are today, and you don't spend time, and again, it doesn't have to be reading. Listen to it on tape. What's it called when you do it electronically? Listen to it in a blog or whatever. The audio things, an audio book. Listen to it that way. My daughter's laughing at me now. So you can see her as far as what the technology's called. But you can download books. that you can listen to them. You can have Siri read it to you, or Alexa, or whoever you want. Exposure to Scripture and a commitment to a regular exposure to Scripture. You can commit yourself to truly being here regularly on Sunday, and I know that you guys are, but you understand, those are good things, principles to start with. But if you really want to make your life a life of worship, if you really want to present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, then you've got to commit yourself to changing. I've entitled this morning's message, Committing to Change. Committing to Change. And I'm going to give you 5 key principles that will walk you through the steps necessary to really facilitate change in a lasting way. Now, this is a process. If you've been in premarital counseling with me, if you've come in and had through the last 20 plus years, if you've had an issue you've had to work through, you're going to hear a lot of familiar things. And this is the process I have been following for the whole of my Christian life, essentially. Now, I've refined it a bit, but this is the process that I go through personally on a regular basis. And I want to share it with you today as my Christmas gift to you to help you to facilitate dedicating yourself next year to pursuing becoming God, more God's kind of person by this time next year than you are today. Now, what's involved in doing this? Well, we start with step number one, set an attainable goal. Set an attainable goal. So if you're taking notes, this is the first thing you need to do if you really want to facilitate change. You have to be purposeful about it. You need to pick an area to work on. I suggest you pick a weakness. Pick an area to work on. But you need to set an attainable goal in it. If you're going to really become more God's kind of person than you are now, then you're going to have to focus your attention on some area of your Christian life that you know you aren't what God would be pleased with yet. Now, for some of us, there was no end of categories, no end of subjects to address. That's certainly the case in my life. I'm always, in fact, I have a little rotation that I go through. It starts with being God's kind of husband, then God's kind of father, then God's kind of pastor, God's kind of professor, God's kind of person, and then I rip right back through it. Now, I'm going to tell you to focus on it for a month. To establish a new pattern, it takes between 3 and 4 weeks. It usually takes about 90 days of continuation to establish it as a lasting pattern. So I don't do the month thing. I do 3, 4, 5, 6 weeks, however long it takes me to see the real beginnings of change. And then I'll move to the next one. But if you just as a general principle to start with, say in January, I'm going to pick an area. I'm going to pick a relationship. I'm going to pick a sin that I want to get rid of. I want to pick a discipline I want to establish in place in my life. Maybe it's Bible reading. Maybe it's prayer. Maybe it's a sinful attitude. It's bitterness in a particular relationship. Maybe it's covetousness or lust or some other sin that I want to get rid of. Maybe it's a behavior. Maybe it's just a heart attitude. Maybe it's a challenge in your heart and some annoyance or frustration. Pick the area of your life that you're struggling with or an area that you're weak in and say, for January, this is what I'm going to focus on. And set an attainable goal. In other words, don't just say, I want to be God's kind of husband. That's a life pursuit. If you just say, I want to be God's kind of husband, you're not setting an attainable goal yet. Narrow it down to an area. I'm going to use this as my example because this is the one that I am most familiar with, because this is the one I most continuously go back to and work on. And it's the one that I have learned the most from, both from successes and failures. So I think it'll not only be the most humorous way for me to put my foibles on display, and maybe it'll also be a little bit of an encouraging way for you to see what it looks like in your own life. Set an attainable goal. Most people only address an area of their Christian life when something goes wrong, when they're in conflict, when they've dorked it up royally several times in a row and it resulted in some kind of a clash or a blow up or something really bad happening, and now, oh, I better address that. What I would challenge you to do is be purposeful about pursuing holiness in areas in your Christian life on your own without having to dork something up really bad before you address it. You really want to make your life an act of worship? On your own, proactively look for ways, areas in your life that you want to see change. When you pick the area, say, I want to be God's kind of husband. Think through what it would look like to be God's kind of husband. Is there something that you know that you're doing that's a sin in that context on a regular basis? Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's personal. Maybe it's maybe you're being reactive and argumentative. Maybe you're bitter, slow to forgive. Whatever it is. It might begin with seeing a sin that you want to stop doing. It might be some new discipline you want to put into practice. It might be an attitude that you want to change, or an attitude you want to cultivate. What you want to do is you want to pick something specific in that general area and target it and say, I want to be God's kind of husband. I want to be God's kind of wife, God's kind of person, whatever. I want to make changes specifically in this area. So, one of the ones that I worked on many years ago was I don't even remember how I originally, I tried to remember what provoked it. It's about 15 years or so ago, and I think Kath said something about, I can't remember what it was, but it had to do with me not being particularly helpful around the house. And I can't remember the details anymore. I think I was in the middle of my doctorate and pastoring, and we had some shepherding issues, and I was full, and by the time I got home, I was tired, and I just realized, she just said that in passing, and I heard that, and I went, well, that's not the kind of a husband I want to be. I don't want to be that guy at all. I want to be the kind of a guy that, maybe she even said, I've been thinking about this for 3 days. Maybe she even said, well, I didn't want to ask you because I didn't want to bother you because I know how busy you are. And I thought, that's not the kind of a guy I want to be. Now, I'm not saying that I have nailed any of these things that I have been working through. I have revisited these areas and continue to revisit these areas in my heart and my life even to today. So you're never going to arrive. If you apply yourself, you can probably outdo me easily. But you've got to apply yourself. It's got to start with saying, okay, I want to be God's kind of husband, and the one thing I want to work on right now, and I'm going to start purposefully praying for help on, is how to be more helpful. And so you sit there and you just write out, what would it take to be the kind of a guy that's more helpful? Well, I'd be the kind of a guy that you don't have to ask to do stuff. I'd be the kind of a guy that would be looking around for things that I could do to be helpful to my wife. I would be looking around for the kinds of everyday things that are just, that she would never expect, that just would show that, yeah, I love her and yeah, I appreciate her and I just want to take some things off of her plate and show, you know what? I really care. I want to be that kind of a husband. I think that's the kind of a husband that would really honor God, and that would be the beginnings of a change in my life. Now, here's the key. That would be the beginnings of the change in my life that would lead ultimately over time to me truly being a more godly husband. Make sense? So I had already given assignments to many of you saying, do 3 acts of worship on whatever subject it is. Do commit yourself to 3 acts of worship every day. So I assigned myself to do 3 acts of worship, 3 specific acts, one in the morning, one in the evening, and one any other time in the day. Specific acts, things that I wasn't asked to do, things that would be helpful to my wife just because. All right? So that's what I did. That's what I set up. Now we'll come back and revisit how all this plays out as we go further. But that's what I committed myself to do. I want to establish a habit pattern in my life over these next 3 or 4 weeks until I really have it becomes part of me. I want to make this part of who I am, because I think that would make that I would be more God's kind of person if I did that. I'm going to stop being somebody that's not attentive to all the things my wife does and look for ways to be helpful. Now, that's an attainable goal, wouldn't you say? Just 3 things. 3 little tasks. Emptying the dishwasher. Taking the clothes downstairs. You know, making the bed. Just 3 things she doesn't ask about. I don't talk to her about. I don't tell her about. I'm doing it as an act of God, as establishing a pattern in my heart that makes me, by nature, one step closer to being that loving, helpful husband. Make sense? Step 2. First, you set an attainable goal. Second, you break it into a few specific steps. So, all right, every day it's 3 things. So, one of the things I'm praying for is God to help me see things that would genuinely be helpful to my wife. One of the things I would be doing is looking around and paying attention all day. Surely there are some things I can do. If you've ever been like me, and it's about 8 o'clock in the evening, and you know you still got 2 acts of worship to do, and you committed to doing them, and you start saying, God, surely there's something I can do. The dishwasher's already empty, right? You're looking for something. You notice how it starts to energize your prayer. And God has always answered my prayers. He has just always answered. Next thing I see is, oh, there's a mess there that could be cleaned up. Oh, I won't do a very good job. That's a lot of work. You asked? Okay. You understand what I'm saying? And then you never say anything about it. Now, of course, the next day, the wife comes down and goes, hey, who tried to clean this mess up? They didn't do a very good job. We'll hit that one in a minute. Break the process down into a few specific steps. I'm going to ask for opportunities. I'm going to pray for opportunities. I'm going to have in my daily planner in the morning to try to knock 1 or 2 of these out before I even head off to church or off to seminary. And I'm going to look for one to do when I get home, those kinds of things. Listen, if this is a sin issue, then you need to break it down into the put off, put on process. You know, in Ephesians 4, if you want to take your Bibles and turn there, I know we know this text very well. We've gone through it numerous times. I'm just going to hit the 3 verses in the middle, Ephesians 4, verses 22 to 24. Paul explains to us what the process of repentance looks like. So if this is not establishing a new habit pattern that makes you more like Christ, maybe it's addressing a sin, then you want to go through the and define the details of the process specifically that define repentance for you in your specific situation. Ephesians 4, 22, Paul says, in reference to your former manner of life, you are to lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and then you are to be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And then he gives a string of illustrations. Now, that's the process of the biblical process of change or of repentance from sin. It involves identifying the sinful action or what the sin is, and then not just identifying it as a sin. Covetousness, lust, bitterness, slander, stealing, murder, blowing up and losing your temper, those are all sins, right? But every one of those sins has a heart motivation, a desire, a sinful desire behind it that results in you doing the action. If you ever have problem repenting of a sin and you're in a habit of just doing it and doing it and doing it and doing it, and you can't get out of it even though you really want to, the reason is because you're never actually addressing the root issue of the problem. You're dealing with the symptom, which is the sin, as opposed to the source of it, which is your sinful desire, your fleshly desire behind it. Do you understand what I'm saying? Let's say you're getting angry. Let's say you're firing off hateful words, you're losing your patience, etc. You need to not just say, well, it's the dog that's making me angry. You need to figure out what it is that's really going on in your heart that is making you angry. Well, I really wish I didn't have this. I wish I didn't have to deal with this at all. Okay? Well, that's just selfishness. That's just pride, right? As parents, when our kids are little, or even sometimes older, you ever get frustrated? You ever lose your temper? Ever raise your voice? Ever sin and say and discipline in anger? Any of that kind of stuff? Ever go down that line? Well, yeah, but that's because my kids were out of control. Yeah. Okay, kids get out of control. That's true. Why? Because they're descended from Adam just like you are. And in most cases, they're descended from you. So, you shouldn't be surprised that they don't fall far from the tree, right? What are you really upset about that you have to address the issue? What you want is a world centered around you. Okay, if it's a sin issue, you need to, in breaking it down into specific steps, you need to break down not so much just the process of what should I be thinking, what should I be looking for, because who do I want to be? You need to say, okay, this is the sin I'm committing, and this is what's really going on in my heart that results in that kind of behavior, and I need to renew my thinking in that. What would be renewed thinking in that? Well, if I'm a parent and I'm getting upset at my kids being out of control, I'd recognize, well, this is the whole reason I'm the parent. This is why I'm here on this earth. This is how I'm to be God's kind of person. I should never lose my... Not that I haven't, okay? I'm given biblical principles here. But I am never justified in losing my patience over my kids' sinful behavior or rebellion or disobedience or whatever. This is the whole reason I'm here. This is the charge that God has given me. And frankly, God is a perfect parent to me. He never loses his patience with me. He never gets out of control, angry, and just hauls off on me. So you know what? I need to have renewed thinking that says when my kids get out of control, then that just shows how much they need me, and this is God giving me an opportunity to worship him by disciplining them. So then I need a plan of action that says this is what responding to that situation would be. And write it out in advance. If you are having trouble repenting of a sin, it is probably because you're just looking at the sinful action and wanting to read a verse or just stop doing it, and that fixes it. That is not a correction. That will lead you to frustration because you're not ever addressing the real source of the problem. Remember what Jesus said about those who speak evil? Evil speech comes from the overflow of what the mouth speaks? The heart. So you're going to have to deal with it on a heart issue, on a heart level. What is it in your heart that you were thinking that at that moment justified you in your own beliefs in firing off those hateful words, in blowing up or whatever? Make sense? This holds true. I don't care what the sin is. I don't care if it's lust. I don't care if it's bitterness. I don't care if it's a refusal to forget. I don't care what it is. This is fundamentally the process of repentance. So you say, well, I want to stop blowing up at my kids. I want to stop blowing up at my husband. I want to stop clamming up. I don't care which form of anger you're dealing with. And again, it doesn't matter what the sin is. What I want to do is really change. Well, sit down and identify the sin and be honest in your heart and identify what it is that's going on in your heart, what you're thinking that at that time leads you to believe that responding that way is okay. Well, I just couldn't help myself. Okay. Well, that's because you let your mind go out of control down a sinful path. What would sinful or what would righteous thinking be instead? And then what would righteous behavior be instead? Think through the whole process and map out the details. Break it down into the specific steps. Spend January really purposefully working on it. And you watch and see if you have set up a plan for action. You know, get out your Bible and look up answers if you need them. In Ephesians 4 here, you see the Apostle Paul gives numerous examples. Ephesians 5:29, let no unwholesome or literally rotten word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for the edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. In other words, the only words that should ever come out of my mouth are those that are appropriate and beneficial to the person listening. So that's the first thing that I need to do when my kids are out of control. Instead of ranting and raving and expressing my unhappiness and disdain, what I need to do is what? I need to give instructions that address the situation, instruct them in the situation, etc. Now, I don't want to get into all the details of any particular sin here, but or even pattern of discipline that you're establishing, but you've got to set up a plan for action. Set an attainable goal. Pick an area of your life and be specific about it. Narrow it down to an aspect of it that you're just going to work on for this month. Break it into a few specific steps, but be detailed about exactly what you're going to try to do. And if you need to have memory verses added to that, you should definitely be focusing in your prayer life on a daily basis over the course of this month on addressing that sin, replacing that sinful pattern with a righteous one, or applying yourself to a new spiritual discipline, a new spiritual practice as an act of worship, as being God's kind of husband or mother or father, whatever. Set an attainable goal, break it into a few specific steps, and then implement your plan. This is step three. Implement your plan. Get at it and stay at it every day for a month. Now, like I said, in my case, some things I can accomplish in 3 or 4 weeks. Sometimes it takes me 6-8 weeks before I actually see real change. And sometimes I have to revisit an area that I've been in the past. But implement your plan. You need to be deliberate about it. Like I said, in the case of being God's kind of husband, I said, all right, I want to be the kind of a husband. You know, it grew over time. It grew into my wife was working so hard to be respectful of my schedule that I said, I don't want to be one of these guys that, you know, I mean, she was hesitant to put stuff on the honey-do list. I don't want to be that kind of a guy. Now, there's lots of things that are above my pay grade or outside of the realm of stuff that I want to do because I know I'm incompetent. And no, I'm not interested in learning how to be a plumber. And no, I'm not interested in learning how to be an electrician. Or if the fuse box has to be turned off, somebody else can do it. I got shocked one time. No interest in going back there. So, yeah, I have limits. I am not in any way, shape, or form I'm not Bob, okay? If it breaks, I don't just take care of it. I'm also not Chuck. I don't go ahead and do it even though I'm going to wind up bleeding all over the floor, right? So don't you see, you still have the blood stain underneath the carpet there, right? From the construction. I love Chuck even had to put his head down. I win. So look, you want to pick an area. You want to be specific about the change you want to make, and then you need to implement your plan. You got to get at it. You got to get at it. You need to be deliberate. You need to be creative. Use the mind and the creativity that God gave you to really apply yourself to thinking through. And frankly, this should energize your prayer life. You can start asking God, how could I be a more godly husband? How could I be a more godly mom? How could I be a more godly son or daughter? How could I be really more of a godly person in my work environment? You know, for some of us that don't enjoy our jobs, being thankful when at this point we're not is a great place to start. Now, Brian, you just went from preaching to meddling. Well, I told you to pick a weakness, right? Pick a weakness and get after it and really aim at what would a really godly man, what would a really godly woman in this situation look like? Maybe there's a clear sin that you're committing that, you know, I need to repent. I need to change there. Great. Deal with it with a put on process. Maybe it's instead not something that you're doing outright sinning that you have to ask forgiveness for. Maybe it's an area that you realize, you know, I'm just really negligent in being fully God's kind of whatever. Get after it and stay after it. You should establish some kind of a checklist, a to-do list, a real commitment that you hold yourself accountable to follow through every day. Now, some of us use planners. I use Todoist. I literally put them on my checklist. I literally have them there. And dink, dink, dink. Yes, I got it. Yes, I got it. Yes, I got it. Yes. And these are conscious acts of worship. And sometimes, like I said, I'm asking God for the opportunities. And then I look around and sure enough, I find, you know, you say, well, you can always sweep the rug. Yeah, but at 10:30 at night, that's not well received. Right? So you need to be purposeful about it and you need to implement your plan. Now, you also need to adapt. I'm going to give you a little illustration here. I can't remember. I'll hear on the way home whether I've used this illustration before or not. But it just resonates within me because I learned so much from this occasion. When I committed myself to being God's kind of husband and really trying to be helpful and looking for ways to be a ministry to my wife without her having to ask and just establish that as a pattern. So I said, you know, one of the things that I noticed is that she does the laundry on Tuesdays. She does the darks on Tuesdays. Now, I don't know what the pattern is anymore, but it used to be darks on Tuesdays and the lights on Wednesdays. And when we had kids, littler kids, this was very regular, right? Tons of clothes because the kids weren't doing their own laundry yet. That didn't happen until they were, what, four? No. I said, I know what I'm going to do. When I get up in the morning, I'm going to come downstairs and I'm going to empty the dishwasher because it's almost always full of clean dishes and I'll put them away so she doesn't have to. And then the second thing I'm going to do is I come downstairs, I empty the dishwasher, I do it super quiet so nobody knows and nobody hears. And then I go do my devotions. About that time, Kath comes down and then I'm done with my devotion, so I'll go upstairs. And you know what? My wife really likes to have the bed made. So now I have no idea why. We're just going to sleep in it tonight. And it's not like we're having company over to go see whether the bed's made or not. But apparently it's a big thing. So and then in addition to that, silly as it sounds, you not only have to make the bed, you have to put a whole bunch of pillows on top of it so that you can take them off again tonight before you go to bed. I don't know. Okay, it just seems so silly to me, but it's really important to her. And it's not like anybody's ever going to be in there all day long anyways, but it was important to her. So I said, you know what? If it's important to her, it needs to be what? Important to me. And now, to be honest, I even like it. The pillows kind of look cool. Now, it took 15 years to get there, but not really. But see, I had to get to the place where I was okay with changing my opinions. I had to get to the place where my way didn't really matter. God's way is the only thing that matters. And God's way, many times, is if I can find a way to agree with my wife, I should. That's the path I purposely got myself on. Not so that we would stop fighting. Not so that I could make up for something that I had done wrong. Singularly because I just became convinced that's a more godly husband than the guy I was. Now, I'm not saying I've arrived. I'm working on a godly husband right now. Okay? Right this very red hot minute, I'm working on being a godly husband on another area of my life that I've had to revisit many times since we got the dog. Okay? I'm just being brutally honest with you here. So I'm not saying this will get you to a spiritual plateau where you no longer are challenged in progressive sanctification. But I am telling you that if you really want to be more God's kind of person this time next year than you are now, you need to be deliberate about aiming for that. And you need to set your intermediate goals month by month by month and looking for your areas of weakness and addressing them. So knowing that Kath on Tuesdays did darks, this is the first week. So Monday I did my three acts of worship and Kath didn't notice, it was cool. And I was trying to just between me and God, right? I was an act of worship to Him, trying to be a godly husband. Second day rolls around and I went, oh, the laundry, perfect. So I can do a fourth act of worship tonight. And so I brought the laundry down and I got caught. I didn't get it into the laundry room without her seeing. And she goes, oh, thank you. I was going to ask you to bring that down. Thank you. That was so heavy. It was overfull and yay. And okay. And so, well, I'm not even going to count that one. I'll get another one. Right. So I put it in the laundry room, went off. I was a hero. So the next day I did the whites. I go through the first week, pretty successful. By the end of the week, though, she's catching on to the fact that I'm making the bed and some of those things. But that's okay. The second week comes along, Tuesday rolls around, and I bring the laundry down. Now, she was really busy, and she didn't catch me that time. I thought, oh, perfect, I can count this one. I get home that night, and she says to me, well, your darks are done. I don't know what you needed, but they're all done, and they're folded. If you could take them back up for me, that would be great. What? I brought them down to try to be helpful. Trying to be a godly husband. And she's mad at me for it. And she said, I had all these things I was planning to do today, but apparently you had to have the laundry done. So da, da, da. Now, that wasn't my thinking at all. You know what the old me would have done? It is just impossible to please her. Why do I even bother what? Trying. But you know something? Let me share with you two key principles I learned through that failure. Yes, that was a failure on my part. Number one, I learned that God knows my heart. Even though my wife was irked by it, God knew that I did it for Him, and He was pleased with me. Secondly, if you're trying to be helpful with someone, it's not just trying to be helpful that makes you helpful. You actually have to be what? Helpful. Well, as it turns out, that day, that wasn't helpful. And instead of me taking offense at it, which I did halfway up the stairs, by the time I got to our closet and ready to put it away, I realized, you know what? I guess before I bring the laundry down, the way to make sure that I'm actually being helpful is just to ask her, hey, do you want me to bring the laundry down? And that has been a pattern ever since, hasn't it, dear? I just asked, you want me to bring the laundry down? You want me to bring And it, over the course of about, I think it took me about a month and a half that time to work through this basic principle. I learned that if you really want to be a godly husband in this respect, this is the attention you have to give to it. You have to be ready to to be adaptive, and you have to not take offense when you realize, even though you ever done something and you're all well intentioned and instead you get stung for it instead of being commended for it. And then what are you ready to do? Just give the whole thing up. Well, that's your pride. That's all it is. But that's what it is. And that's what you have to work through. Step four filters right into this. So you've set an attainable goal. You broke it into specific steps. You've started to implement your plan. You're going through it. You're adjusting to the challenges, the successes and failures. You shouldn't expect to be successful every day. You shouldn't expect to just be easy just because I go through these steps. You're battling your flesh. You're battling your pride. You're battling your ignorance. You're battling the sinful context in which you live. So number four, you have to adopt the mindset of a learner. You got to adopt the mindset of a learner. Now, I have been accused of being an optimist. The fact of the matter is, I am a realist. I am a realist. If you think you can or you think you can't, you're right. And when it comes to living the Christian life, I think I can because I have the Holy Spirit of God residing within me. There is nothing that I battle except what is common to man. Now, do I have limitations? Absolutely. I will never be able to dunk a basketball unless somebody holds me up. Or you give me a ladder. That's not technically dunking. I will never win a marathon unless I'll never win. That's 26 miles. I can't run that far. There are lots of things. I can't jump to the moon. I will probably there's still hope, but I will probably never be an astronaut. All true. But I can be God's kind of person because I have the Holy Spirit of God residing within me. And I can be a more godly husband today than I was yesterday and a more godly husband tomorrow than I am today. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. There is no temptation that has overtaken you but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you may be able to endure it. There is nothing that I face that I cannot respond to in a godly way. There is no challenge that I am given that I cannot honor God as I go through it. Period. Period. When you're talking about overcoming sin, when you're talking about living a life of worship, if you have the Holy Spirit of God in you and you are one of His people, then you can do it. Period. If you think only perfection is success, you are wrong. I aim for perfection, but I know full well in this life I will never attain it. So in every area of my Christian life, putting off sin and putting on righteousness, establishing God, more Christ-honoring practices so that I become a more godly person in some area. In every one of these cases, I am not aiming for perfection. I am aiming at worship and establishing a continual pattern of progressive sanctification and maturity. That's it. I keep asking for forgiveness when I fail. I keep saying thanks to God when I succeed. And I keep picking new areas as I go and revisiting old areas because sometimes I dork it up again. Ever been there? This is a journey, not a destination. The destination is glory. You know, you have to have the mindset of a learner to be a worshiper, to be truly progressing in the path of sanctification. You have to recognize that there's never going to be a time when you arrive. And if you're letting yourself hit that plateau where, you know, I've got most things in order, and you compare yourself to other people, and, oh, you know, I'm better than, maybe I'm not good as, but that's okay because, you know, I'm not that spiritual. You know what? It's between you and God. And your singular focus has to be on living for Him and continuing to offer up your life as a better act of worship. Finally, the last principle, and this is where we'll wrap it up, because it's really easy. Share what you've learned with others. Share it with somebody else. You've probably heard the expression, you never learn more and you never learn better than when you teach. That is absolutely true. That is absolutely true. What happens, you know what happens when you teach? A couple of things. Number one, you're forced to put into your own words an explanation of the process and you learn it better. And you have to think through it better. Secondly, you know what happens? Anytime you explain something to somebody else, you know what they normally do? They ask what? Questions. And they ask questions. This is the annoying thing about students. They ask questions sometimes that are better than questions you've asked. And so they ask a question and you don't actually know the answer. Well, if you're a good teacher, you know what you do? You go look it up. You go try. And you know what happens? You learn more. And you learn more. And you learn more. In Scripture, we are called to be iron sharpening iron. Sharpening one another. We are commanded to encourage one another onto love and good deeds. We are commanded to go into all the world and make disciples, and that includes teaching them to observe whatsoever Christ has commanded us. You want to know one of the ways that you can share what you learn with others that isn't counseling, that isn't preaching, that isn't teaching, that's still really, really helpful? You want to know one of the ways? Instead of trying to come in and fix somebody's problem, oh, you know what? I used to struggle with that too, when you know, as a godly wife, because my husband was, and so let me just tell you, this is how you fix him. Okay, A, you shouldn't be out to fix him, you should be out to fix who? You. And secondly, I'm not out to fix my friend, I'm out to encourage her. Yeah, you know what? I've had those same kinds of struggles, and I got to tell you, I know how hard it is to submit to him, to a husband, when he's behaving like an idiot or when he's making choices that I totally disagree with. But I want to tell you, and it's been a struggle, but these are some of the things that have been helpful to me. And you know something? Two things happen. Number one, if you do it humbly and properly, you are of benefit to the other person. Number two, this is the one you got to watch out for. Number two, when you share what you've learned in an area with somebody else, you know what normally happens? This is what happens to me every time I sit down in a counseling situation with somebody. You start winding up looking at your own heart as you hear what you're saying and realize, yeah, I still got a lot of work to do there too. And sometimes it's not even exactly that area. Sometimes it's a tangent that you go, yeah, you know what, I really should be. And you just continue on the path of learning and becoming more and more God's kind of person. Most people go through this life and even go through their Christian life being generally passive in the pursuit of holiness. And they only really focus on changing some area of their Christian life when they blow it royally. Or when some real trial comes along that's going after that area and revealing to you very clearly, this is a huge weakness that I have. What most people don't do is purposefully dedicate themselves as Christians to addressing weak areas in their Christian life and try to really target being a more godly husband, a more godly speaker, to get rid of this sinful attitude or this sinful behavior, to work on their Christian life and progress and progress and progress. Not just for the sake of progression, but so that you can offer up a better and a better expression of worship from your life for Christ and for His glory. I hope today's been an encouragement to you and instructive to you and a challenge to you to say, as we get ready to start a new year here in about a week and a half, I want to be more God's kind of person. So pick a target for January and commit yourself to pick a target for every month of 2021. And then when we come to this time next year, tell me if you've seen a pattern of change. Tell me if you've what you've learned in going through the process, so that I could learn from you. Father, thank you so much for your word, for your spirit, for your patience with us. Thank you that you hear our prayers. And I just would pray that you would help us indeed to dedicate ourselves in 2021 to pursuing spiritual maturity and holiness in the various areas of our lives where we see strengths and weaknesses. I pray that you would help us indeed be very purposefully deliberate in putting off sin and putting on righteousness, and likewise in putting on righteous and godly patterns in our everyday relationships at work, at home, in the church, and in the world. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us as we truly are dedicating ourselves purposefully to being more God's kind of person, that this would become an energizing have an energizing impact in our prayer lives as we start asking you to help us specifically to worship you and to facilitate us being obedient to you in repentance and change, and being obedient to you and in making changes and doing things with a humble heart for you and for your glory. I pray you would improve our relationships to you and to each other, and that you would receive more glory from us as a result of us dedicating ourselves to living more for you and for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.